of the veterans, first of all, would all the veterans of all branches, would you please stand? We'd like to recognize you at this time. If you're a veteran, would you please stand up? Thank you. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Would all active military in all branches, would you please stand up right now? All right. God bless you. And now I want to ask all of the family members of those who are active, would you please stand? And we want to recognize you as well. If you're a family member of someone who is active in the military, thank you. God bless you. God bless you. And you know, this time of the year, we always remember them, and we're very thankful to God for you who do so much for this nation and who are willing to give your life for this nation. And we thank God for you, and we appreciate that. And I know we don't always show that appreciation at times, but I just want you to know we do appreciate it. And to you who are dependents and family members of those who are actively serving, thank you. Thank you so much. We know that you give up some of your time to your family as they are able to go off and serve our country, and you're there to stay back and think of many of you. You know, and those over the years that we've had who've done that very thing, they've stayed back while their family is serving. And I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. And we as a church, we appreciate the sacrifices that you make. And tomorrow, as we remember that, and while it's true that it is for most people a day off and a break, but it still means something to us as a nation. And we want you to know how much we appreciate that. In Hebrews chapter 12, we learned about what Jesus, as the verse says in verse number 3, consider him. Consider him. A man once told me many years ago when I first entered the ministry, he made a statement that has never left my mind. And here's what he said. In fact, I even asked him if he remembers saying it. He says he doesn't even remember it. But he said this. He said, a man convinced against his will is of the same mind still. Let me say that again. A man convinced against his will is of the same mind still. And basically what that means is this. That you could try to convince somebody something, but if it's against their will, they're still the same mind. Now look, here's the way it works. I can't make you be a great Christian. I wished I could. Make my job a lot easier. But I can't make you be a great Christian. But you can choose to be a great Christian. I can't make you be the right kind of husband, but you can choose to be the right kind of husband, or the right kind of wife, or the right kind of teenager, or the right kind of single adult living among people around you who know nothing of living for Christ. You can do that. Because, you know, the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of people who have done some pretty amazing things against great odds. In fact, here's what I found. You can do anything you want to do. The Lord showed me that recently. You can do anything you want to do. You can make it work if you want it to. Walt Disney, I read about Walt Disney. You know, Walt Disney got fired from a newspaper agency because he did not have any creativity. Imagine that. And Walt Disney said, when he was reflecting back on those days, he said, when I was nearly 21 years old, I went broke for the first time. That means more than one time. He said, I slept on cushions from an old sofa and ate cold beans out of a can. But he got over that, didn't he? Henry Ford once said, failure is only the opportunity to begin more intelligently. That's good. Because you realize that the very first car that Henry Ford made, he forgot to put a reverse gear in it. And not only that, but he built it inside a building, and he did not have a doorway big enough to get it out of the building. So he had to knock a hole in the doorway to get out. James Earl Jones, and I've told you about him before, but do you realize that James Earl Jones, how many of you have heard of him? How many of you agree with me he has one of the great voices in America? He does. His voice is unbelievable. But do you know from the time that he was born up until his mid-teens, he could not speak only by writing on paper his words because he had a major stuttering problem? He still battles it today, but as I was reading a little bit about James Earl Jones, when he was in his mid-teens, an English teacher decided that they would try to help him, and she took him aside and she began to teach him and taught him how to speak, and he began to deal with it, and now he became the best voice that is possible. And let me tell you what was the main thing that made the difference in all those men's lives is they wanted to be what their path was set out for them. Walt Disney wanted to be a creator. Henry Ford wanted to be a car maker. James Earl Jones wanted to have a great voice. And here's my question today. Do you want to be a great Christian? Do you want to be? Because you can be. Because, you see, what God is saying in this passage is that Jesus showed us the pathway. Jesus is our example. You see, we are to consider him. And what is interesting to me is I've noticed that there's a word down in verse number 1. It's called the word race. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, this is not a sprint. Because the Christian life is not a sprint. It is a marathon. And with this marathon idea, and we realize that we're familiar with marathons today, and we know how that works, and we understand that there's something about marathon and finishing on time, but the emphasis in this passage is not the time element in finishing the marathon. It is on how we finish the marathon. It requires patience. It requires diligence. It requires agonizing. In fact, it's interesting, the word race is the word from which we get agonize from. It's agonizomai. In other words, what it means is simply this, is that the Christian life is like a marathon. You know, runners in a race, they start off in a marathon, and they start off with a lot of energy and a lot of enthusiasm and a lot of vitality, and they just take right off and they go and then they go out for a while, and then before long what happens is in the race their energy begins to die down and they slow down, and then their body begins to scream and say stop, 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 and their muscles begin to ache. And everything inside them wants to quit. They want to stop. And really the truth of the matter is, the reason why they finish is because they want to. Because everything says to quit. Everything says to drop out. Everything says to stop. But they have this inner desire that they want to finish the race. Now, this is what Jesus is showing us about the Christian life today. That the Christian life is like a marathon. That while there's everything in the world against you, while there's everything around you that says you need to quit. I mean, there are times when you can be discouraged. There are times when you can lack energy. There are times when you just want to give up, that you just want to quit. And I'll be honest with you, there are a lot of people that's exactly what they've done. They've quit. And you ask me, why did they do that? Because you battle the same things that I battle. I have the same flesh that you have. But the reason why they quit is because they wanted to, not because they had to. That's what Hebrews 11 is about. Hebrews 11, it shows us that the same battles that you fight, the same temptations that you fight, the same desires that you have to deal with in your life, they had to deal with in Hebrews 11. But yet every one of them finished the race. They finished the marathon. And while we look at those men and we understand that, and we say, man, thank God for the men and women of Hebrews chapter 11 that it talks about by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, all throughout Hebrews 11. And we applaud them and we say, man, they must have been made of something different than me. And that's not true. They had the same flesh that you and I have. But if you truly want to live for God, if you truly want to do what God would have you to do, if you truly want to be sold out, the Bible says that we can, because our example is not humanity and all those around. Those are witnesses to those things, but our example is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes to those who want to quit, and here's what he says. Because some of you this morning may be sitting here saying, you know, I don't know if I can go on anymore. You know, the Christian life, I mean, it's not easy. You know, there's internet and there's, I mean, it seemed like anymore that, you know, there's as much things going on Sunday as there is any other day of the week. For the world, Sunday is not the Lord's day like we recognize it. For the world, Sunday is just another day. I mean, you can still go to the mall, you can go to any function you want. In fact, I'm surprised, I am shocked that even Little League and all the youth sports events, you know, and we're trying to figure out where we're going wrong with youth. I'll tell you where we're going wrong. We're not getting them in church where they can hear the Word of God. We're trying to figure out why our young people are growing up and why, you know, and by the way, that's going to come back to haunt us one day. And the bottom line is this, when we understand that when we want to quit, when we want to give up, Paul writes and says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Even when our flesh wants to quit, even when we want to give up, even when we want to quit, and every soldier who's been out in the battlefield understand this very clearly. There have been times that they want to quit. They want to retreat. They would want to go home. They would want to quit. I mean, it's not easy being a soldier. The difficulties, the training, the rigorous discipline that they have to go through, all of that is wrapped around this very idea of living the Christian life and following what Christ wants. You see, our problem today is we're too comfortable. But what God says is we must make sure that we focus our attention this weekend, not only on our veterans and those who are active servants, and as well as those who've died in the past. And I think all of that is important. Don't misunderstand me. But there is also one we must consider, and that's Christ. I want you to think with me carefully this morning. I have three really quick thoughts for you today. Number one is to consider his completion. Verse number 2, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When I look at the idea of being an author, that means that he pioneered the path of faith. An author is a pioneer. Jesus was a pioneer for mankind. No doubt about it, this suggests that he laid the pathway. His entire life was a life of faith. We see it evidenced by his
powerful prayer life where he prayed and he trusted his Father and his Father answered his prayer. Everything about Jesus was a life of faith. John 1:16 says, "And of his fullness all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." You see, Jesus is the pioneer of faith. He's all about it. That's what it's all about. And when I look at Christ's life, I realize if he's the author, that means he pioneered it. That means he is the one through which I look at. He's an authority on faith. That's what Hebrews 11, it goes back to how men chose to live a life by faith. And then it culminates in chapter 12 where it says, consider him. Verse 3, look at him. He's our pioneer faith. There's no doubt about it. He perfected the path of faith. He lived his life in everything, believing that what God had called him to do, he was going to complete it. And he was going to do what God had asked him to do. He said, for example, in John chapter 9, in verse 4, he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work." In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse number 13. "And again, I put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me." In other words, he believed in the Father. He knew what God wanted to do. And he fulfilled what God's plan was for his life. And let me say this to you today. If Jesus did that by the power of the Holy Spirit, every one of us in here can do the same thing. That we can complete the course, the marathon, the race that is set before us. That we can finish the Christian life. That we don't have to be quitters. That we don't have to drop out of church and drop out of serving God and quit serving God and quit doing the things of God. We can complete the race. Right. He perfected the path of faith. And I love when it says he's the finisher. I wanted to know what that word was, and I looked it up, and it's an absolutely fascinating word. It's the word, are you ready? Telestai. Are you impressed? I spent 30 hours getting 30 credits of Greek. I mean 30 hours. 30 credits. That's many hours. So every now and then I got to throw it out, but let me tell you what's so fascinating about that particular word. That's the same word Jesus used when he died on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, here's what he said. It is finished. Now, here's what it means. It simply means this. That when Jesus Christ came to this world, that he came as the sinless Son of God. Right. That he came to this earth. He lived 33 and a half years. He never one time sinned. He walked the path that we're to walk. He laid out the guideline. He pioneered the path. Then they took Jesus to an unfair trial. They prosecuted him. They hung him on the cross. He was crucified. They took him off the cross. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. But here's what he said, hanging on the cross, his last words: "It is finished." And what he's saying is simply this: I did everything the Father has asked me to do. He finished. It's the same word that Paul said when he said, "I have finished my course." And what God is saying to you and I is that you and I, that we finish our course. Look, I don't want to embarrass any of you. But let me just throw out a question. Do you have any projects around your house that are unfinished? Wow. Didn't expect that reaction, amen? Do you realize your life is a project? And what God is saying is you can finish that project by the power of God when you consider Christ. Jesus said, "Finished." He finished. In other words, what Jesus did was that this path of faith that we're talking about, this walk of faith, when we consider him, That means that we can finish what God has asked us to do.
As we consider him, he completed God's will for his life. And let me ask you today, if Jesus laid out that guideline for us, don't you think he enables us by God's help that we can finish our course as well? Everything you're going through, by the way, Jesus went through. Every difficulty, every heartache, every adversity, every temptation that you're going through, Jesus went through them. In fact, the Bible says it like this: seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. If you feel like quitting, Jesus has felt like quitting. If you've been hurt because some Christian, maybe well-meaning Christian, has said something to you that hurt your feelings, Jesus has had that. If you've been angered by somebody who perhaps maybe out here that you know, maybe they made fun of you because you were a Christian, Jesus dealt with that. I guess what I'm saying is simply this: Jesus suffered everything that you and I suffer in this life. He suffered it, but he completed the path. Let me help you to consider, first of all, his completion. Secondly, notice you're to consider his cross, verse number 2. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Now, again, let's go back to the thought of the race. Running a race is a grueling, grueling process. It's a difficult one. Martha Mitchell, who was one of our members that's moved on, you guys remember her. Martha, she told me, you know, I would never know this about Martha. And then one day she says, well, you know, pray for me. She said, next weekend I'm running a marathon. And I'm thinking, you know, 5K. I said, what kind of marathon? She said, you know, the 25 mile? Huh, 26 miles? I said, are you serious? I said, do you want me to go to David Grant, make sure, you know, I'll be there for you? She said, oh no, I've been training. I've been preparing. She said, just pray that I can finish the race. That I can just, you know, I can deal with the, you know, with the agony, the drive, the determination, you know, because, you know, I don't want to cramp up, and I don't want to become dehydrated where I could lose my perseverance. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. We compare that to the cross. Did you notice something about what Jesus said? The Bible says in verse number 2, he endured the cross. Let me say this about enduring. The idea of enduring means that it's difficult. You know, the cross wasn't sweet. It wasn't kind. The cross wasn't something that, you know, see, sometimes I think we fail to realize the severity of being crucified on a cross. So many times we have the idea that the cross, you know, it's something that we wear around. But that was not the kind of cross Jesus was crucified on. It wasn't a smooth, you know, kind of varnished cross that we like to wear. It was a cross of suffering. A cross of torment. It was a cross of punishment and disgrace. The Bible says when you consider the cross, realize that he endured the cross for you and for me. He endured it for you. Now, one thing about Martha and one thing about me are different. Martha wanted to win the marathon. I don't even want to get in the race. Amen. But let me tell you something. Nobody would ever want to enter a race and go through a marathon without a desire to finish and win. Yet, it's amazing to me how many Christians are content with just being a Christian and really don't want to do anything else for God. It's amazing to me. Well, just, at least I'm going to heaven. At least I can enjoy that. And they really don't run the marathon race. Because as soon as something difficult happens, they either quit on God or quit on church, or they lay out, or they run and retreat and go hide because they can't handle the pressure. I'm so glad Jesus didn't do that. He endured the cross. Look, Christian, if Jesus endured the cross for me, the least I can do is endure some suffering in this life for him. He endured it. No, it wasn't easy. No, it wasn't. And what you're to consider this weekend is you think about the fact that Jesus Christ himself went to the cross. He died in my place. He died for me. He endured the cross for you and for me because he loves us. And he did that because he wanted to fulfill the will of God for his life. And let me ask you, do you really want to be the kind of Christian that God would have you to be? If you do, I'm going to promise you there are going to be times of endurance because you're going to have some crosses you got to bear too. Some of you are going to bear the cross of rejection from people. You have to bear the cross of perhaps maybe inconvenience on your part. You may have to give up some of your things that you have in this life. I remember last year I had a man that I spent 3 years. I prayed and I begged God for him to come. And he came on a day which I didn't expect. He came on a day, not that I would change it, but he came on a day when I was preaching on being content with Christ and not things. And I love him. He's a great guy. He's a good friend. But one of the things I found about him, you know, when we got done, I said, hey, I want you to come back. He said, you know what? He said, I'd love to come back, but I love my things. Now, he's not a Christian. I'm praying that he will be one day. But he loves his things more than he could love God. At least that's what he said. And I wonder how many Christians are like that. They love things more than love God. See, you say, well, how do I know if I do or not? Do you tithe? If you don't tithe, you don't love God more than you love your things. You say, oh, sure I do. Yeah, I put a couple bucks in every now and then. That's not tithing. Tithing is 10%. Because here's the reason why we put God first. See, that's what I'm talking about, living the Christian life. You say, would God ask 10%? Man, you know what the economy's like? God asked 100% of everything. Because that's what he gave. Now look, you're going to have some crosses you're going to have to bear. You have some crosses of perhaps family members that won't understand you or whatever the case is, or there are going to be some other things along the way. But look, Jesus, the Bible said that he endured it and it wasn't pleasurable. But what does it say when it says in here, the joy? What do you mean by a cross and joy? I don't see how they go together. Because it's not the process of the cross. It's the completion of the cross. It's what's on the other side that brings the joy. It's kind of like the guy that finishes the marathon first. You know, he goes through the tape. He's finished before everybody else. You think the process was any easier on him than it was on all the rest of the people that didn't or quit? No, it's probably the same. I don't know, everyone says, well, he trained better than others. No, not necessarily. But he went through the same process. He completed his course. You got to say, man, he had great joy because, you know, they're at the finish line. Everyone's there greeting him. And what I'm saying is this, look, sometimes you're going to have to bear some crosses, but look at the joy that's on the other side, knowing that you have pleased the Father. Amen and amen. One man said it this way, no pain, no gain. There are going to be times. The Bible said Jesus endured the cross. But the Bible goes on to say that Jesus triumphed over the cross. Thank God for that. Amen. His persistent and triumphant faith brought him through victory over the cross. He fulfilled his life's mission and his devotion to God. And when it was all said and done at the end, he did what God wanted him to do. Hebrews chapter 2 says it like this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were in all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things he behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." And then, as he triumphed over the cross, the Bible said God exalted him and put him on the right hand. Philippians chapter 2 says it like this, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And let me say this, if God the Holy Spirit empowered Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Paul and Peter and Joseph and David and all the others that we read about, and Elijah and Elisha and all those that we read all throughout the scriptures, if God empowered them just as he empowered God's Son, he can empower us that we can do what God asks us to do. It all settles down to one thing. Do you want it? Or do you not want it? Do you not care? You see, the people that don't care, it's evident. I just want you to know, I care if soldiers are out there serving in our foreign field. I care about those men. I care about the lives that they gave. I think of the wounded warriors that come home. I feel bad for them. My heart breaks for them. I look sometimes and see where people have lost their arms and legs and sometimes both in the battlefields. It breaks my heart. But also I realize what Christ did for me. And I think if sometimes I have to be a little bit inconvenienced and uncomfortable for Jesus, that's okay. Because he was for me. And sometimes I feel like that I have to give up my television program to come to a Sunday night service. It's okay. It doesn't matter. And sometimes I have to give up my Monday night relaxation night to go out and tell somebody about Jesus. It's okay because Jesus did it for me. And I have to sometimes have to give up some things I'd like to have so that I can be faithful in giving my tithe to the Lord. It's okay. I don't need all those toys and trinkets and things that I think I need. I'd rather have Jesus than anything else anyway. And so I'm speaking to you this morning. Would you consider Christ? I want you to consider his completion. I want you to consider his cross, but there's one more. I want you also to consider his contradiction. The Bible says in verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against him." The word consider has the idea of being absorbed into it. Sort of immersed into it, if you would. May your mind just be absorbed into that very thing. That I just might be lost into this very truth of what Christ did for me, that it's not like I get kind of absorbed in humanity and the world, but I'm absorbed in Jesus and what Christ did for me. That's the idea. You say, why that's important? Because look at the end of the verse. When you feel like quitting, you need to be absorbed in Christ. When you feel like giving up, you need to be absorbed in Christ. When you feel like that you want to quit, you just want to be absorbed in Christ. Some of the hardest time for me as a pastor is Sunday night and Monday morning. You guys don't know that, but it's true. There's not a preacher in America that has any desire to serve God and want to do right for God that does not have a hard time on Sunday night and Monday morning. Mondays are the worst day of the week. Because I'm going to tell you something. Come Sunday night, when a pastor's done preaching, when he goes home, the thing that he spent his entire week getting ready for is now over, and he's just exhausted. He's given out everything he has. He's just expended all his energy. He's let it all out. And then guess who shows up at the door? Satan himself. And let me tell you what he says. You're a loser. You really blew it today, didn't you? Boy, it's really dumb what you said. He begins to lie to you. Say, you're not much of a preacher. Nobody cares. They didn't listen to half what you said anyway. Half of them slept. That's what the devil does. You know, why don't you just give it up and get some other job? Why don't you quit all this nonsense? That's how the devil comes to you. That's how he comes to me. I don't know how he comes to you, except maybe probably like right now while I'm preaching, the devil's probably got some of your mind thinking about, well, I wish he'd shut up so I can get home. I wish that he would lay off on that stuff about being a Christian and about living and doing all those things. I wish he'd back off about going to church on Sunday night. I wish he wouldn't do that. See, the devil's lying to you just like he lies to me. Trying to get you to quit. You see, that's a contradiction that you're dealing with. Consider his contradiction. What are some things that Jesus dealt with? Well, we look at some contradictions that he struggled with, because all of us deal with those things, no doubt about it. His example in suffering. Do you know who, when you think about Jesus, when he was now brought before an unjust trial, Pilate and Herod had him crucified. They didn't have enough guts to stand up. They let the crowds choose. What do we do with him? Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Jesus, our example in suffering, even when we have a contradiction. There are times that when you get serious about serving God, you might lose some friends. I know some people, they'd rather have their friends than Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. When you have Jesus, you don't have to worry about changing your friends. Your friends will change you. You know, that's what happens. A lot of people get the idea that I don't know if I want to do that. I may have to suffer some. You have to suffer some disappointment. You might have to suffer some other things that none of us really understand. But I do want you to know that Jesus suffered much. But that strength, remember, is never in ourselves. It's always in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let me tell you how that works. Here's how it works. It's just something I haven't really understood. You know, the best way to explain it is kind of go like this. You guys remember about 5 years ago when gas prices went up to like $2 a gallon? How many of you remember that? How many of you ever wanted to do something like this? You ever wanted to just buy up like as many gallons as you possibly can and hold it and store it somewhere, but you know you can't? Because now gas is what? I think it's $4. It's $3.89 now or something. That's more day weekend. It's got to be more, right? But here's the thing. I wish there was a way that you could just kind of get your tank to just, you know, hold all that gas for $2 a gallon and last until we live today. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? But it doesn't work like that.
You see, here's the other thing about gas. Have you noticed something about gas? If it sits very long, guess what? It's no good. So even if you could buy it up, it wouldn't do you any good, right? Here's how the power of God works. Are you ready? God gives you the power when you need it. He doesn't give it to you before, and you can't carry it afterwards. He only gives it to you when you need it. He only gives it to you to help you through it. Excellent example, the manna in the wilderness. It was good for the day. One day. Samson, he had the power for an event. And here's what God's saying, Christian, when you need my power, you'll have it. But you know what? There's a lot of people that because they don't want to go that far, they never experience the power of God because they don't want to be inconvenienced. They don't want to suffer. They're not willing to take on a cross because for them it's comfort, not a cross. And what God is saying is he is our example of suffering. He had so much contradiction that was against him, the Bible says. Those who stood against him, and I will tell you that when you really want to be a godly Christian, there will be a contradiction that will come in your life. The Bible said, they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the way our world is going today, it won't be long before they'll start locking us up for our faith. But we also have his example in courage. The Bible makes it very clear that with this cloud of witnesses, they were courageous people. They were faithful saints. They finished the race. And the Bible said that if you notice here, that we are not to be wearied and faint in our minds, but we're to, as we absorb our minds into the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said that God will empower us and show us the pathway in which we're to walk. I like what Galatians 6 says. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Yes, Jesus faced some cruel mockery. And you just may face that. But I want to tell you, our example, while we do have the examples in Hebrews 11, and they're great examples, those were still human examples. Look to Jesus. Consider him. Consider his completion. He finished the course. Consider his cross. He suffered on the cross. Consider his contradiction. And you know why he did it? For you and for me. That's why he did it. And so this weekend, as we think of these military and those who have to suffer and who have suffered and who have died and some have given their lives, and we admire that. But let's not forget also what Christ did for every one of us. Do you want to be a godly Christian? Do you want to live for God? Maybe some of you have never joined the race. The race, when you join the race, that race means the moment you trusted Christ as Savior, you're now in a marathon. Your Christian life begins there. The moment we said, I want Jesus, I want him to be my Savior. I want him to be my rescue from sin. I want him to be my hope of heaven. I put my trust and faith in him because he died on the cross for me. I believe in him. The moment we do that, then we enter the marathon race. And my question is, those of you who are in it, do you want to finish it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father,